Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Aho Shrinutta Purvam Tu Keshachit Harikarinam Anena Diyamano Bhun Lokshastitya Iyam Siddhat. Please just hear what I have to say. Before Krishna gave the gift of liberation, only to a few, to a qualified few, and this is... Commentary. In texts 15 through 24, Narada traces the cause of the Pandavas superior devotional position, the special influence of their worshipable Lord Sri Krishna. The personality of God in his multitude of incarnations rarely gave liberation. Mostly demons killed by Krishna's avatars had to take birth again to be further purified. Om Jnana Timarandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Daksurumalitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vairagya Yudhvakti Risham Priyatnai Apayama Manadipsalandam Kripambhuhiya Paradhuka Dhuki Janatanastam Prabhumatriyami Pancha Kalpa Turugyasya Kripa Shindhu Paivicha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo Rama Rama Hare Hare. So greetings from the Sun Falls, where I base myself when I'm in the United States. I just came from a very wonderful stay in Washington, D.C., staying with Sangha member Henry. And so many people were coming to see me every day, and it is edifying to see how this spiritual knowledge appropriately presented, how much people appreciate how it can increase their frame of reference, the way they understand things. And so many nice people came. And then I come back here. I leave on September 23rd for India. So I'm up here for now about a week or 10 days, but some nice things to do. This morning I left at, I was up at midnight, and I left shortly after, and I went to the Omega Institute, which is about 45 minutes away, where they're having their ecstatic chant weekend of kirtan. And it's almost a three-day kirtan, and in between, that's Saturday night, they have an all-day kirtan. And it is the all-stars of the modern yoga scene, kirtans, Krishna Das, Jayutal, Natham Kaur, Dave, Vitasa, so many, all those people that, if you saw Satyaraj's book, Yoga of Kirtan, most of those people were there. Gauravani, it's not easy to break this kirtan lineup. So Gauravani got the 2 o'clock shift with Achyuta Priya, Vishwambar, Ananta Govinda, Janaki. So it's nice. I went there, and it's so nice, not just Gauravani, but others chanting the names of Krishna, Pitti-Vitti, Achi-Yati, Nagaradi-Ram. Lord Chaitanya said that, you know, the name of Krishna would be chanted in every town and village. Of course, upstate New York, according to the New York Times, is called the Bhajan Belt. There's the Bible Belt, there was the Borscht Belt, and now there's the Bhajan Belt. So many people into kirtan. When I came, there was a kirtanier still before just finishing. Huge kirtan hall, probably can fit 1,000 people. Packed, people dancing and chanting. It seemed like a lot of people were just sleeping there just so that they could just, when they get up, they just have kirtan. I mean, right in the kirtan hall. And then after that, the last one for today was at 4. I stayed for that. Shamdas, Vallabha Vaishnav from this area. Very spiritual and entertaining. Nice. That was also edifying. And then after that, Steve Dorn, a Bansari flute player, you know, and I chanted for a while, and then I had to leave between 6 and 7, so I'll probably go back tomorrow morning for a little bit, so that's been nice. So we're on our journey to find the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy. And the topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy is that person to whom Krishna or God reveals himself most fully. There's a little connection there. The topmost recipient of Krishna's mercy is therefore the person with the most spontaneous and intimate love. Because only in intimate relationship will one reveal themselves. So Narada on his search has been led to the Pandavas, and he's quite enthusiastic, and he began to glorify them as the full manifestation of the personality of Godhead. And of course, that full manifestation means the full person. And Krishna is the full heart, the full manifestation of the inner heart of that Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, sometimes we can say that Krishna is God when God is himself. Krishna is God when God is at home. The person is himself when he's at home. And then that full, absolute beauty, unparalleled attractiveness. The person's form may be attractive, but unless it is born out of pure, unalloyed love, that attractiveness is not shining fully. And Krishna means not only is the form of Krishna beautiful, the heart of Krishna is beautiful, maduram, maduram, madanam, maduram. He's sweet. And because he's sweet, his form is sweet. Not just that his form is sweet, his heart is sweet. And because his heart is sweet, his form is even more sweet. Therefore, he has the full potency. None but Krishna manifests the fullness of God in all God's glory and all God's beauty. And therefore, Krishna is all attractive. He's all alluring. Because all his attractiveness is on display. One's beauty is not on display, his intimacy is not on display, unless it is a very confidential setting. And therefore, we come into what is Vrindavan. It's that when God wants to reveal himself fully, then simultaneously is manifest is the intimate, sweet atmosphere that facilitates and inspires that type of intimate relationship, just as a person's home may inspire that the fullness of one's love, where the office does not. So we've discussed these things many, many times. And Narada is now approaching the Pandavas, and he's glorifying their love by glorifying Krishna. Because God as Krishna has appeared to them. God as the all-attractive, all-loving Akhila Rasa Nitya Murti has attracted to them. And therefore, the point he's going to make is because Krishna is superior to all other manifestations, therefore the Pandavas who are devotees of Krishna are superior to Prahlad, Bali, and Hanuman, who worship Nisringa, Vamana, and Lord Ram, who are Leshita. They're partial expansions. They're partial, not partial, they're absolutely God, but not God with his full potency on display or manifest. So, and therefore, Narada explains that when Brahma called Krishna, because the worship was in reverence and obligatory and somewhat mechanical, then the Krishna didn't appear intimately. He appeared not personally, but with his the Akashvani, the voice from the sky. So, and so this theme is also there, that Krishna appears to spontaneous love. Therefore, because Krishna has appeared to the Pandavas, they indeed must be very, very special. And therefore, greater than even Narayan. In the purport, it's said here, only Narayan in Vaikuntha exhibits personal pastimes somewhat resembling Krishna. But these leaders of Vaikuntha could not match the charm and intimacy of Krishna's sports in Goloka Vrindavan. Narada is similar to Krishna in the qualities that define the status of God, but he does not share the unbounded sweetness of Krishna's appearance, attire, his pastimes, and so on. And therefore, Narada is humbled by the devotion of the Pandavas, because in that reverential devotion, God remains somewhat distant. It says here, he is not a distant goal of perfection, but is directly present in the Pandavas assembly. And the commentary, when in the Rajasuya Yajna, when Narada is discussing the history of Prahlad and the great unalloyed devotion of Prahlad, Yudhisthira's feeling, I'm not a devotee. And then there's these famous verses where Narada assures you, Yudhisthira, that you're not less exalted than Prahlad, because you have the personal presence of God in the most intimate way, that he's willing to supersede any status or position of God for the intimacy of service. And that's really the most beautiful aspect of God. The beautiful aspect of a person is not in position, but it's in love. Sometimes I always remember that picture of Prabhupada. Of course, there's some pictures of Prabhupada. He's sitting high on the Vyasathan. He's surrounded by so many disciples. So beautiful and attractive. But when Mukunda's wife, Janaki, out of love for Prabhupada, pulls the ticket out of his hand, and you see the smiling face of Prabhupada, how much he enjoyed that intimate and close love. And not only does the devotee transgress, even out of pure love, simple etiquette, but God himself responds in that way by becoming the servant of his devotees. How beautiful. We know that story of the South Indian Brahmin. Sanskrit is such a proper language with proper pronunciation and grammar. So when he was reading the Bhagavad Gita in Sanskrit, it was very difficult. He was trying to read it, but the Sanskrit grammar was very difficult, and he was struggling through the story, and people were laughing at him. This Brahmin cannot even read Sanskrit. He's struggling through this story. And then Lord Chaitanya, the Supreme Person of Godhead, walks out of the temple and comes to this Brahmin. The Brahmin's crying. He says, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Although Krishna is God, he may be seeing the picture, maybe read enough of that, he has become the humble servant of his devotee." So this is so beautiful about Krishna. Now we're coming to a point here where today's verse 15, where Narada traces the cause of the Pandavas' superior devotional position, the special influence of their worship of the Lord. So again, what is their superior devotional principle or position? That they're worshiping a Supreme Lord with the greatest influence. And we'll see what the influence is, that when you worship Krishna, then even the demons become liberated. And the reason is because Krishna is most beautiful and alluring. So even if the demon is thinking of Krishna, his mind attains a high level of consciousness and somehow elevates that demon, even to liberation. Because Krishna is so beautiful. So now the next verses are going to describe this. Kala Nemi, Haranyaksha, Haranyakashipu, Ravana, Kumbhakarna, and others were killed by the Supreme Lord, but none of them received liberation. And pure devotional service was given to no one but Prahlad, who received it from the incarnation of Sri Krishna. So, Lord Vishnu avatars rarely give liberation, and there's only one case here where Shuddha Bhakti is given. That's the Prahlad who received it from the Srinidhi. So, commentary, Kalanemi was killed by the Lord of Vaikuntha during a battle between the demigods and demons. Haranyakashipu, Haranyaksha, was killed by Lord Varaha, Haranyakashipu by Lord Nrisingadeva, and the two brothers Ravana and Kumbhakarna by Lord Ramachandra. Other dayatis and rakshasas, including relatives of the demons mentioned in these verses, also met death at the hands of the Supreme Lord. Nonetheless, we know that upon being killed by the Lord, none of them attained liberation. Since history records that they all took birth again. Only in the pastimes of Sri Krishna did many demons attain liberation. Lord Vishnu's avatars rarely give the liberation, but they even more rarely bestow pure devotional service. This is confirmed by Srila Rupa Goswami in his Laghu Bhagavatamrita. The Puranas describe only one case in which pure devotional service was granted when Lord Nrisimha blessed Prahlad. And that devotion, at least according to Prahlad's own testimony, was mixed with the testimony to cultivate knowledge. So he got pure devotion, Prahlad, but it says mixed with the tendency to cultivate knowledge, that means Aishwarya. There's a sense of God's position. So it's mixed in the sense that this is God, and therefore I should not stay close. I should stay a little bit distant, aware of his position and aware of my own. So that's not as powerful. So let me just read through some of these verses. It seems like we'll have time to discuss today. Hanuman Jambavan Sriman Sugrivata Vibhishana Toho Dasta Sarato Jete Lunam Katipaye Jana Raghunatha Batare Snat Chudam Bhaktim Til Labore Shudasya Chikasyapi Premno Vartapi Nasvita. Later, the incarnation. Later, the incarnation of Lord Raghunath bestowed pure devotion upon a few. Guha, Hanuman, Bibhishan, Dasarath, and the Blessed Sugriva. But in relation to these devotees, we never hear of prema, the utmost stage of pure devotion. One second here. So, these are the Parishads, the incarnation of Raghunath or Ram bestowed pure on the Parishads. Parishad means these are close associates. So, they got something. But, somehow or other, it's not that level of intimacy. It says Shuddha Bhaktin. But prema varta pi nistita. But not prema. Of course, prema is generic for love of Godhead, but here prema also means the kevala bhakti of outright spontaneous love. Spontaneous is the term that it means that there's nothing external to that love, no concept of who you're dealing with. So this is special. We'll read the purport here. Some of the participants in Lord Ramachandra's Leela were not finite living entities. Lord Ram's three brothers were incarnation of the masters by Kunta, Shankarshana, Pradyuman, Anuruddha. So he bestowed pure devotion, but Lord's wife, Sitadevi, was directly the goddess Lakshmi. So these infallible persons did not need to rise to the level of love of Godhead, because they are situated on that level eternally. But some of Ramachandra's servants, who are jivas, his janat, personal dependents, reap from his association the benefit of pure love of Godhead, of pure bhakti. Love of God is pure and free from the material motives of karma and gyan. Lord Devaki Nandana's appearance as the Lord of the Ragus granted such bhakti only to a few of his devotees. So, only a few. But now so many devotees have been granted liberation, made devotees, and filled with pure praying, all by your maternal cousin. So he's speaking to Yudhisthira. So Yudhisthira's father, mother is Kunti. Kunti's brother is Vasudev, and Krishna is Vasudev, the son of Vasudev. So he's telling him, look at many people, not just, there's the Parishads. Besides the Parishads, Lord Ram gave, liberation to a few, but many, many, not they didn't have to be Parishads, which means close associates. Even casual contact, it says in the purport. Got pure devotees. What to speak of the Pandavas who lived with Krishna constantly as his intimate friend? The Pandavas should not imagine themselves bereft of these benefits. Now, not only casual contact, so it's explaining. Nard is explaining. Look at the influence of Krishna, whom you worship, Yudhisthira, who is in your house. Look at his influence, even compared to other manifestations of Godhead. Some casual, some associates, close associates, personal associates get liberation. But with Krishna, it's not only casual contacts, but demons fit for hell. So this is the influence, and it's actually, it's the influence, but what influence is it? It's not the Aishwarya influence, it's the Madhurya influence. Krishna is so attractive that even casual contact with Krishna completely allures the mind. And therefore, although Naganuga Bhakti or Ragatmaka Bhakti, Prema Bhakti, and any pure devotee can be spontaneous, but the level of spontaneity is unique in Braj. And the reason is, to the extent that Raganuga Bhakti, Ragatmaka Bhakti needs Braj, because only the full influence of the beauty of God can attract one to that level of attachment, spontaneous love. And how powerful is it, he's saying? He was living in your house, even casual contact. But no, demons fit for hell. And it quotes here from the Bhagavatam 2:7:34-35, of all the different demons, who were killed, candidates for punishment in hell, despite that, by the transcendental influence of Sri Krishna. It's so refreshing to have a god, Krishna, Radha. It's so refreshing, it's so beautiful. It's so loving. I know many people, I was listening to this lecture where this professor, actually it was the professor that I met that came to see me. So I looked on her lecture on the internet, and she gave a lecture on spiritual wellness. Her field of psychology is wellness. Body, mind, and spirit. And in my talks with her also, she was describing experiences that she had that were spiritual experiences. They were experiences. I don't know if she read them in any book, but the general experience was some contact with something greater than oneself. And it's an experience, greater than oneself, some contact with something greater than oneself. An interesting point in the lecture that she gave, it was very interesting. She said there have been studies done, scientific studies done, on the power of prayer and mental well-being. And I think she told the host something like, you know, either it works, right, or there's something wrong with science. Because there were scientific studies where they actually had people pray for other people. It's a scientific study, and you know, the people didn't know who was praying for them. So no one knew who was praying for them. But they had a group pray for a certain group of people and the other group of people, I believe, you know. And there's an improvement in health. There was a scientific study about the power of prayer. And she said, either it works or, you know, science is wrong or something. You know, if science doesn't work or something. If it doesn't work, you know, science doesn't work. And she said, it's scientific. They did controlled experiments. She said, it's there. This is her field. But I was thinking, there's something greater. Something greater. Something greater has to be a person. If it's not a person, it's not greater. Life is great. Life is great. The spirit is greater than matter. Aparayam nitasamyam prakritinvidi vega. There's another energy of mind. There's spirit life. If it's greater, it must be personal. It must be loving. It must have the ability to reciprocate. The potency is there. So anyway, full reciprocation comes in love, and if you're fortunate to come in contact with this beautiful manifestation, attractive feature, it has such influence. Even coming in the presence of someone who is a devotee of Krishna, it's described that influence is there even without a person knowing. Just like you give medicine, it has an effect whether the person, you know, accepts or not. It has an effect regardless. Fire burns regardless. So it's potent. Now, not only that, but thoughtful sages like Vishwamitra, Gautama, and Vasishtha were intent on austerities, mantra meditation, and spiritual knowledge. They had various goals in life. But while they were on pilgrimage at Kurukshetra, Sri Krishna mercifully inspired them to pray to him for pure devotion. Thus they obtained it and became fully dedicated to his devotional service. This, even those on the path of dharma, artha, karma, moksha, that wasn't their objective, Krishna. Krishna wasn't their objective. Their objective was religiosity, prosperity, enjoyment, liberation. So prior to meeting Krishna, they were not pure devotees, but they were seeking these things. And the purport says, Vishwamitra, especially austere sage, he was meditating for 40,000 years. We try to chant one mantra and our mind wanders. 40,000 years, Gotama, expert chanter of mantras, Vishishta, deep knower of philosophy. But they were not pure devotees. They were seeking some, the worthy things for a human being to attain. But by seeing Krishna, they became attracted and submitted a transcendental request, which was recorded in the Bhagavatam. Tasyadyate darshi nangrim agogamarsa kirtas patam vidikatam sudipakfayogai utshittavak yupahatat sayajiva koshat chapur bhavadgatim patanu grihana bhavam. So this is what they said after meeting Krishna, so beautiful. Today we have directly seen your feet, the source of the holy Ganges, which washes away volumes of sins. Perfected yogis can at best meditate upon your feet within their hearts. But only those who render you wholehearted devotional service, and in this way vanquish the souls covering the material mind, attain you as their final destination. Therefore, kindly show us your mercy to your devotees. Srila Sridhar Swami explains in his commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam that the sages consider their audience with Krishna the ultimate reward for their accumulated religious achievements. Aware of their exceptional good fortune, they dared to ask Krishna for the favor of pure devotional service. In case Krishna might try to dissuade them, saying, "Why do you need devotional service? Just continue performing austerities as you've always have." They reminded Krishna that in the past, the coverings and the gross and subtle bodies were transcended only by his pure devotees and not impersonal. So these are even sages. They live in. And then the next verse will talk about plant life in mode of ignorance. Plant life. Of course, in Vajra, it's transcendental. And then we just, oh, so beautiful coming up. I'll skip ahead a little bit. So, it says, even immobile creatures and species covered by the mode of ignorance, trees, creepers, and so on, have been raised to the consciousness of pure goodness. Now those trees and creepers are raining down in nectar sap of Krishna praying. O Krishna's brothers, how can the infinite wonders of his bodily beauty, his effulgence, and his charm be properly described? Features so attractive have never been seen in anyone else. Commentary. Now, this is the important point. Why liberation and pure devotion obtain so easily in relation to Krishna? The answer is given. Because he is supremely attractive. The beauty of his all-attractive features has never been seen in anyone else, not in the Lord of Vaikuntha, nor in any of the incarnations of Vishnu. In Narada's opinion, even to try to describe Krishna's unique beauty would be futile. So there's a connection between his beauty and pure devotion and liberation. Because it attracts you to the transcendental platform. Forcibly. The allure of Krishna. We should pray to see Krishna's beauty. We should look at pictures of Krishna. We should look at the deities of Krishna. We should pray to realize Krishna's beauty. Because it's like a magnet, we'll be drawn to spiritual life. these unprecedented attractive features of Krishna have one struck with amazement. So also do his pastimes, his qualities, his love, his glorious virtues, and the places where he sports. Why is Krishna's beauty so attractive? Apurvata. Apurvata means unprecedented, never before. One of the qualities of praying is called chatnikara, astonishment. And what's the astonishment? Apurvata. Never before, never before. And this is the mood of the devotees in Braja. When they see Krishna, it's as if they never seen him before. Because his beauty is always increasing as his happiness is increasing. We know when Radha and Krishna meet, there is this transcendental competition that Radha looks at Krishna. And Krishna is so beautiful that it makes her so happy and she smiles. When Krishna sees the happiness of Radha, he becomes happy and his beauty increases, which in turn increases Radha's happiness and beauty. And so it's a dynamic phenomenon. It's a dynamic phenomenon. It's even reading these spiritual books. The more you read them, the more they reveal themselves, the books themselves. I've been reading Bhagavad Gita for so many years, but I'm always seeing new things. This is a dynamic. As you become more qualified also, you realize more things. Just like that in relationship with Krishna. We realize newer and newer things, his beauty, and his beauty is actually increasing. So Purvata, never before. Each time Krishna and Radha meet, it's never before. The beauty becomes greater and greater and greater. It's the antithetical to the experiences in these worlds where material beauty, both by the object of beauty and by our attraction for them, decreases. Commentary. I usually don't like to read purports, but these purports speak for themselves. Everything about Krishna is attractive, not only his physical beauty, everything he does is playful and full of variety. His virtues like compassion are perfect and unlimited. And he loves his devotees unconditionally as they love him. He exhibits all the traits of noble character, like concern for unfortunate persons and submission to the desire of his devotees. Sri Vrindavan Forest and his other pleasure grounds also attract the hearts of all who enter. The Pandavas, who Narada has addressed as Krishna's brothers, certainly realize these truths and are therefore the most fortunate among human beings. Okay, I'm going to stop today. If anybody would like to ask any questions, but I thought I could share that reading with you all.
Maharaj?
Yeah,
really.
Thank you.
A lot of things came. First of all, thanks for a really, really great class, as always. A lot of things came to mind during the lecture. There's a couple questions, but I know.
Okay. Well, let's go. Let's go. It's always interesting.
First one is I'm not totally sure if I understand the principle that's being endorsed here, that if there's someone who is great, then the people who love or worship that person are greater than those who love or worship some other person who's not as great. So earlier it said that the Pandavas are more exalted than Prahlad because the form of God that the Pandavas work is somehow a better or greater or more intimate form. And so I want to make sure I understand this, because I've often heard this, I think, right? I mean, do you remember we were looking at that quote that we were looking at this week from some, I don't know, some cultural critic and philosopher who said she was condemning the fact that people think having the right ideology is a substitute for your own morality. Where I have the right view on things.
That's a very good point. I'm not sure.
And so, well, the way I would, the analogy to here is that I'd say, I think you and I have both seen people who have been told these kind of things, and they think that just because they're a devotee of Krishna, they're somehow better than other religious believers, independent of the fact that they may not be as surrendered, they may not be as moral.
You have that quote up, and it'd be interesting to share with people, because it was a great quote, and I can comment on it.
Okay, well, again, I'm just kind of making an analogy from it, but I can pull it up in a second if you want. But
that's a great quote. Let me explain that. It's very wonderful.
I have it right here. I have it right here.
Yes, read the quote. It's really powerful.
So this is from a woman who's a professional philosopher, and she's a feminist who doesn't like new feminism. She likes the older version that was for work equality. She doesn't like what's called gender feminism. But anyway, this is a quote from her. She said, because morality has been sublimated into ideology, great numbers of people...
Again, I think it got muddled.
Let me get there.
All right. She said, because morality has been sublimated into ideology, great numbers of people, the young and educated especially, feel that they have an adequate moral identity merely because they hold the right views, quote-unquote, right views on such matters as ecology, feminism, socialism, and nuclear energy. They may lead narrow, self-indulgent lives and yet feel a moral advantage over those who actively work to help the needy but who are, in their ideas, ideologically, quote-unquote, unsound. So the basic idea is that...
Basically, people think because I have the highest conceptions, that makes me the best person.
Yeah, it makes me
that. That's it.
Right.
And then we had it, because you sent that quote to a few people, and there was a little discussion. So, yeah, I mean, I can understand. I've really come to that conclusion strongly, the conception you have doesn't make you the best. And I think often that's a pitfall when we're in Krishna consciousness and we believe that we have the highest conception of God, and because I have that conception, I'm better than others that don't, even if I don't exhibit any qualities. Just holding that conception, even if I don't practice sadhana. Just holding that conception, even if my heart's not changed, And I mean, I certainly don't hold that idea. I mean, and I'd say less and less so as I'm getting older and maturing, hopefully in life and Krishna consciousness. It just doesn't hold up. And when you're in the world. And you see people who may not have our conception, but are not envious or in the mode of goodness, etc. Yes, okay, that's true. But I think here and certainly we shouldn't take these descriptions in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita that I'm the best because of that, but I think here it's describing this five relationships with Krishna. The basis of all of them is servitude. There's kind of an equality on that, but there's a certain flavor of the relationship that's being glorified. And this is on a very, very pure comparative level. Now, I could see... The pitfall, because what this book is actually doing is trying to establish Krishna and the devotion of Krishna superior to all. That's specifically what it does. And I guess it's promoting that. But I think there's a difference between someone who's conditioned making that claim simply because he has the right conception. And someone who's fully realized that relationship, not himself feeling that he's the best, but having Narada objectively analyze, you know, comparatively, you know, what actually is the highest level of devotion. But in another sense, they're all the highest. I mean, the example, classic example would be a mother loves her child, and it's a young man. And the young man grows up, and he's a very, very handsome young man. And he gets married to a very, very beautiful lady, and that relationship is more intimate for the mother. And her son reveals even to the wife a sweetness inside of himself that he doesn't even reveal to the mother. But we don't say that the mother's love is not perfect, nor does the mother want to be the son. She has perfect love. It's just a different flavor, a different rasa. But still there's some comparative analysis.
Yeah.
And that comparative analysis is also ascribed to the absolute. But and then again, even if it's true, then let us come to that platform of love for Krishna. And then we won't feel it. And someone can make that, but, you know, yeah.
Okay, so then if I understand what you're saying, then it's like when we say best, we have to really be clear about what we mean by best or better. And it's not necessarily the sincerity or love or self-sacrifice of the bhakta. It just means best in this sense means that maybe, or better may mean that they have a more intimate experience of God, but it's not saying that they're ethically or morally, or even in terms of their personal bhakti, better. Is that right? But it's more just in terms of the fact.
Yeah, I would say that. Yeah, I mean, yes, and you know, of all the you know devotees of Krishna, the gopis are the best. But how are they the best? You know, there's a flavor of their love that's superior, and with that flavor of love, I guess comes a certain absorption. You know, it's glorified in ways. But I think your analysis basically holds.
All right, well, thanks for clarifying that, because I think that there's a million ways I've heard it misused, and the danger is that you don't want the... I've seen this so many times in, like, thoughtful people that when they see something misused, they want to reject the principle, and I don't want to fall into that kind of trap myself with this thing. So thank
you. Yeah, and I really feel so strongly about that. I mean, I'm, you know, being cloistered for many years, now more out in the world, and just meeting so many people who don't even understand Krishna, basically, but they're attracted to Krishna. You know? They're attracted to Krishna. They're attracted to Krishna's devotees. You know, they offer all respects to Krishna's devotees, but they yet don't have a full conception of Krishna. But their attraction is very deep. Their attraction is very profound. They just don't have a full conception because they've maybe come from some other conception. And even when I was at the this kirtan, you know. This person who was a flute player, you know, he came over to the house. He remembered me. He came up to me, you know, welcomed me, happy to see me, you know.
Yeah.
The person doesn't have envy, and he's appreciating the devotees, you know. But he's not, he doesn't have a conception that makes him antagonistic. Like when we say Maya bodies, it's not just a conception, it's an antagonistic conception, you know. It's a conception that's based on, you know, aggressively negating the conception of God, a person of God.
And I'm also, I'm also imagining that I could see myself 10 years ago going to an event like that and preemptively reminding myself how these people with all their good qualities, they're not devotees, so I shouldn't be scared or threatened by the fact that they seem to only apparently have genuine good qualities. You know, like, in other words, I'm contrasting Steve Gorin's open reception to you to what I myself...
Don't use names. Anyway.
Oh, well, you mentioned... Okay. You know, you're mentioning his good qualities, and I'm just thinking how I could see myself not so long ago going to an event like that with all these kind of luminaries who didn't share my faith, in a kind of subconscious way trying to preemptively temper the fact that I'd be impressed by them, because somehow that would be seen as a threat to my own tradition or something. So whatever.
Could be like that. But on the other sense, when I do look at these things, I feel so appreciative that I come in a bona fide tradition.
Yeah, that's true.
You know what I'm saying? Because there is something of having the right conceptions and right understandings. You know, Buddha, Samavita, I am the source of the material and spiritual worlds. The wise who know this engage in my devotional service. So the same sense, you know, I was also seeing the devotees there and appreciating how, you know, people who have dedicated and sacrificed in this way and who really follow the yams and niyams, you know, and come in a tradition that actually gives the teachings purely and how fortunate that is, too. I have both sides when I go there. One, it's not just the conception, you know, but if you have the proper conception and the proper ideas of training, how fortunate it is and how potent it is. You know, the fact that I'm in a tradition where my teacher, you know, encouraged me to wake up in the morning and take advantage of the Brahma Muhurta. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And actually have a sadhana, and actually to, you know, remain celibate, and to be, you know, to be a vegetarian, so many things.
Yeah.
And to preach and to sacrifice my life. And to, you know, teach us in that way, how much you get from that. So I'm not negating that either.
Yeah.
But it was interesting. Shamdas, when he was doing his kirtan, it was also so funny because, you know, he helped to start it years ago. So they put him at somehow the 4 a.m. shift, right? You know, so he he joked when he got up there. He said, I would think after 5 years they would move me from the graveyard shift. It was pretty funny. I mean, it was great too. I mean, when he played, it was nice musicians and both my visions were there to appreciate people legitimately for their qualities, but to understand how fortunate I am to come in a tradition which, you know, that's bona fide if you really want to advance in spiritual life, and how much you can achieve if you take a veil of it. Okay.
Thanks. I really appreciate that.
Okay. Great.
Should I shell the other ones?
No, yeah, go. Why not?
That was really, thank you so much for that answer, really.
Yeah.
This is one where, again, this is going to be mildly skeptical, but I apologize in advance. You mentioned a number of times how this study that the professor you're talking to was validated by scientific research.
Yeah.
Does that mean you think scientific research is useful in establishing something spiritual credentials? Or do you just happen to be citing it now because you don't really take it that seriously, but since it does support your view, you'll just say, well, I'm just asking you, what is the evidence of the scientific survey in your mind?
Anyway, there's a scientific method, right? Like,
yeah.
For example, let's take astrology. I believe it's a science, right?
Yeah.
Now, if you can bring 10 people into, you know, 10 people, and one person is a billionaire and the other people are poverty stricken, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they make a scientific study and they give the astrological information to some astrologers, let's say 10 astrologers, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're, you know, scientific because they have no way of ascertaining who's who, right?
Yeah.
It's an independent study. I mean, it's a method, it's a pramana, isn't it?
I think it is.
Yeah,
absolutely.
It's a pramana. So therefore, they point out, you know, all 10 of the, you know, the astrologers say, well, this person who was born here on this date is the richest person. I believe that you could scientifically establish, you know, astrology that way. In fact, there's a godmother of mine, I think his name is Rishi Keshanand, he's an astrologer. I saw on the web that they actually had a science, you know, skeptical thing done. And, you know, they did this kind of study with him. And in the study, what they did is they purposely switched two people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then they read it, and those both people, like, objected, right? And then they revealed that it was actually the opposite. But,
that's clever.
Yeah,
that's
no, there's pramana. I mean, there's pramana. I mean, we say that the scientific method may have limits, but it has a scope of establishing validity, for sure. Now, in the particular experiment that this professor was explaining, you know, they had a group of people inside, you know, and then they had some people outside who were going to pray for just a specific group of the people without knowing who they was, without, you know, or something. Or they knew. They were going to pray for a specific group of the people because people had no way of understanding who was praying for them. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And, you know, those people clinically did better, you know, in their disease, not knowing even who prayed for them.
Yeah.
You know, so,
yeah.
And I like the way she put it. She said, well, you know, if it's, you know, something like, you know, if you don't believe this, then science doesn't work.
Right.
Because you apply
the
scientific method.
Yeah.
I was surprised, you know that, but there was also studies of people who pray, and you know that's an easier one because maybe there's something in prayer that just loosens, you know, because her study is also, you know, the brain and what becomes activated. You know, she's talking about fear and anxiety, you know, even deep breathing, you know. You know, it changes the body. It changes the. We know even from Rasa theory that there's a connection between the emotions and the body, like anubhavs. You have emotion that's reflected in the body, and then when you have the bodily symptom, it reflects again in the emotions. You know, even breathing, you know, deep breathing. You know, it opens up the shoulders, and when you're in fear and anxiety, you know, there's certain symptoms. The body tenses up. You know, it also affects you internally. Those type of symptoms, it was easier to understand. But what she was, in her studies, was talking about spirituality, you know, and she described it as some connection to something higher, you know. So it was some humility, some gratitude, you know, something higher, some type of prayer. And I saw when she was in, it was like a TV show on wellness, right? I saw the person who's interviewing her, kind of, her hands were a little bit crossed over her body. It was like a little bit hard to take this because it was from a person who was absolutely scientific.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I think there's something, it inspired me too, because there really is something about legitimate prayer.
Yeah.
You know, not that you do that for that reason, but it's also important not to make our prayers like the Hare Krishna mantra not a prayer.
Yeah.
And, you know, doing it to be something that's finished or doing it devoid of heart.
Mm.
You know, prayer is prayer. There should be some calling. So it's also nice for me to hear that just to say, yeah, even from a physical standpoint, it's just not the purpose of prayer, you know.
Mm.
The prayer works, but it has to be prayer. It shouldn't become ritual.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm.
Okay.
Well, thanks, Marsha. That was really great.
Okay, good. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello today?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Rasikya.
Rasikya, Hare Krishna.
I wanted to thank you for the beautiful signed copy of your book, which I received yesterday.
Oh, great. That means
thank you so much. Are you still going to be in the States for a while?
I'm going to be in the States until the 23rd of September. I'll be at my place until about the 15th or so. Yeah.
Is that, okay, so if I want to send a note or something, that goes to the address of the person who sent the book? Okay.
No, the person who sent the book, I guess if you can say care of me, then he will get it to me.
Okay.
And I'll tell him. But good. I saw at the function, I wonder if he was there at the Kirtan function there in the Omega. Our god sister, okay. Thank you, Asuka.
Thank you for the wonderful class.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Peter B. with Shastra and Hobbit Beach.
Who's this?
Peter B. Mooney, I'm here with Shastra at Rehoboth Beach.
Oh, Hare Krishna. I saw you up in Boston.
Hartford. We were just in Hartford.
Hartford. Yeah. Excuse me.
And you were talking with the, you know, I can't remember names, the Prabhu about science and prayer?
Yeah.
And I'm doing my research in that general area. Can I just throw something at you and see how you might like to respond on that topic?
Okay. This is Stephen D. Mooney studying for his doctorate in what?
It's a history... History of science, it's a science and religion topic. Science, ideology, and worldview and evolution. So where's the science?
You can throw it at me, but make sure it's simple and clear.
Well, that's the challenge, of course, always. But it seems that with this woman's study in the power of prayer, she's using scientific methodology, which then makes a strong case based on scientific principles. But as far as her being able to conclusively prove that, that's another issue. So I guess the original question is, will we believe that scientific result or not believe the scientific result? I guess the question is, the issue then is more like, is it really engageable for our preaching or not engageable for our preaching? Because the actual scientific methodology itself can't conclusively prove the issue. It can certainly provide a strong case or not based on certain scientific principles, but that's as far as it goes. As you were saying, the limited methodology.
Okay, what I would say is this. You want to say more?
No, so my question is, does that seem to sound coherent?
Yeah, I want to say... evidence doesn't mean proof, okay? But still, evidence establishes, it doesn't have to be proof evidence, but if a person can get convicted on evidence, they may not have had absolute proof, but the evidence was there. So there's various pramanas, there's various means of knowing, and this, anuman, logic, is one of them. It has limits, but it also is a pramana. It actually can establish things, too. So to the extent that it can, it definitely points to some kind of truth, was it that actually affected these people? There's obviously some evidence that it was the prayer that affected the person. I don't know if you say that it proved it 100%. I don't know the limits of scientific method. But It's definitely a pramana. It's definitely evidence. Limited,
oh, sure.
Evidence, but okay. It goes pretty far, though, in certain things. Oh. I mean, wanted to see what, anyway, it's too deep to get into now, but stupidly, we have to meet again. That was a nice discussion we had in Hartford, and then Boston, too. No, you were in the Boston for a day, too.
But I got a chance to see you at Hartford, at the program Terry had in Hartford.
Hartford, yeah, right. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You want to just make a short concluding remark?
Oh, you.
You.
Me. Well, one problem with that woman's research as far as hardcore scientists is, it's a discipline that's difficult to reduce.
It wasn't her research. She was quoting a research. Yeah.
Yeah. What, not, that, I'm not saying that as how hardcore scientists would react.
What is the problem? I don't understand. Can you tell me what the problem with her research was?
I don't know her research.
I'm saying certain people prayed, right? Okay?
Yeah.
For particular people who didn't know that they were praying for them. And that group of people had substantially improved health, okay? So maybe there's some other factor, but it is a good chance that it was the prayers, right?
I'm wholeheartedly agree with you on that point. She tried to, well, whoever tried to set up an objective experiment according to general rules of doing science, and this is the result she got, and it strongly suggests a certain explanatory hypothesis, etc. But people who would contest. You know, but then, as in all things in science, there will be others who will contest it. You know, that's the nature of science.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. We'll discuss further. Anybody else like to say hello? I heard Nanda Dulal out there.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna, Nanda Dulal.
Maharaj, we are planning to see you before you leave.
What's that?
Yeah, we are planning to see you
can
before
you come
you
down.
Leave.
Can you come down to New Jersey on the 20th?
Yes.
You'll come?
Yes.
Okay. Do you know the address?
I know the address. I have been there, Maharaj, before.
Okay. We'd love to see you there on the 20th, okay?
Yeah, thank you, Maharaj.
Please. It would be so nice if you came.
Yeah, thank you, Maharaj.
Okay?
I'll talk to Kishori Radha now, a few minutes after. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Oh, one more bar. Amelia? Yes, I'm here. You heard me.
Yeah.
I thought my phone just went out, but it's not my phone. On it
now.
I am running low. I have only one bar left. But I think we lost them, didn't we?
I think so.
Yeah. How are you?
I'm good. Listen, were you able to understand? I was going to ask them, you know, in that research, right? That the people who did not know that they were being prayed for, did they not know that they were being prayed for at all, or they just didn't know the identity
exactly.
of the people?
Not at all.
Okay.
They didn't know at all.
I,
and there may have been different studies done, you know, some people may have known that they were being prayed for.
Maharaj is
good.
You can all discuss. I'm just going to say, Manchukalpa Tuvyas Chakra, Kasindu Deva Chakra, Apitanam Pavane Deva, Vaishnava Deva Nama. Okay, I'm going to go. If anybody wants to discuss further, they're welcome to. Thank you all.